Our scripture reading, we turn to 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15, we'll read the first 23 verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. So far we read from the Holy Scriptures this morning. And what we just read and all the rest of Scripture is the basis for the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism as found in Lord's Day 17. There we read, "What doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection." Dearly beloved people of God, the apostles went forth and preached the gospel as those who were witnesses that Christ had been raised from the dead. They had been taught by him. They would have remembered, we think of the miracles he did, the ones that followed him during his ministry upon this earth, would have recalled the different miracles that he did, recalled what he proclaimed, what he taught them, times that he admonished them. They would remember the cross, his sufferings, the opposition to him, how he suffered and died, and then the empty tomb, the message of the angels, as they heard it from the women, and then seeing the risen Lord. They then went forth as witnesses that Christ was risen from the dead. The Apostle Paul, though he was not one of the ones that was following around Jesus before his death, during his ministry, yet he did see Christ and bore witness to the fact that Christ was raised from the dead. As they went forth preaching the gospel, they were proclaiming the good news that we consider in the passage in 1 Corinthians 15, and as is set forth in Lord's Day 17, the truth concerning the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Christ had been raised. What does that mean for us? They became aware of the fact that Christ was raised. They saw him. He talked with them. What did it mean for them? The fact that Christ was raised from the dead. What did that mean to the disciples, to us? That's the question of this Lord's Day. It also is brought up in 1 Corinthians 15. The Lord's Day asks specifically, what doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? It's interesting, in the Heidelberg, there's only one question on the resurrection. We have a number on the ascension. The next Lord's Day, we have four questions. With regard to the resurrection, in the Heidelberg, there's only this one. And the question that's asked is, what does it profit us? So Christ has been raised from the dead. What does that mean for you and for me? What does it profit? What does it profit us? What does it profit our children? And then the answer is given. Three things are mentioned. First Corinthians 15 also brings out the connection between the resurrection of Christ and us. We read that there were those that denied that there is a resurrection of the dead. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And then the statement, if there be no resurrection from the dead, there's no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And it brings up the connection between the two. If Christ is raised, we will be raised. If we will not be raised, then that must mean Christ is not risen. There's a connection between the resurrection of Christ and our own. Christ is the first fruits. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Verse 20, then verse 23, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. What a comfort we have. We go through this life, we get weaker. We rightly say that this life is a continual death. We say that, and we experience in our life as we get older. The slow process of getting weaker. And our whole life here is a battle against our threefold enemy. And throughout all this life, and through this life, there's more and of those whom we've known, love, who die. What comfort we have knowing what happens to a believer when he dies or she dies. We've already been raised to a new life. Christ has quickened us. The one who has risen from the grave quickens. He has quickened us. When we die, death is not a satisfaction for sin, but an abolishing of sin, as we considered, a passage into everlasting life. And we know that our Lord will return. Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. What a comfort we have as we mourn, as we sorrow, more and more people we know that are no longer here sojourning with us. What a comfort we have knowing our Lord will return. The saints in heavenly glory have great joy. The day will come that we will all be together with our Lord, forever together with our Lord, freed from sin. We look forward to the day of our Lord's return. We consider this Lord's Day under the theme, the first fruits of them that slept. We consider first of all the first fruits. Secondly, they that are Christ's. And thirdly, the hope. The first fruits of them that slept. First of all, with regard to the resurrection of Christ, we bring up that this was a real event. The event itself isn't talked about in this Lord's Day, but from that point of view, it simply asks, what doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? We do take some time to talk about the fact that the resurrection of Christ was a real event. Many deny creation, the creation, the fall of Adam, as it is recorded in Holy Scripture. Some would say that, you know, you can't prove that. How are you going to prove that that happened? Where's the proof? Where's the proof that there was one first man, Adam, and his wife, and that they sinned and they fell, and that that's how man became sinful? Where's the proof for that? Well, what about Christ's resurrection? Is that possible that somebody could rise from the grave? That somebody who is dead, could it happen that somebody who is dead could arise from the grave, could ascend into heaven? From the viewpoint of man, from the viewpoint of the science of this world, is that something that you could prove? Is that something that you could repeat? You think of how science, they always want to be able to repeat something, to be able to prove. No one witnessed the resurrection itself. Now, they saw him after he was raised, but not looking at those grave clothes at the moment that his grave, that his body was there, and then his body was not. No one witnessed that. No one was witnessing when God was creating different creatures. How do we know this really happened? Well, we know, our children know. Our young children know. Well, God has told us. That's all we know. He's told us in the scriptures. So if someone says, where's the proof? We go here. God has told us. God, who speaks the truth, he has told us this. We know this really happened. The scripture speaks of there being many infallible proofs. We read of that in Acts 1, verse 3. Many infallible proofs of the fact that Jesus is risen. We think of the empty tomb. We think of those grave clothes that were still there as they were. The grave clothes were there. But where was Jesus' body? He had been raised from the dead. We think of the message of the angels. How can you prove there are angels? Well, we know there are angels. We can't see them with the eye of the body, but we know there are angels. God has told us in his word. And these angels spoke, and there were women that heard them. And we have a record of what they said concerning the resurrection. We think of the different appearances, some of which are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15. It says he was seen of Cephas, or Peter, then of the 12. Then he was seen of about 500 brethren at once. He was seen of James. 1 Corinthians 15 makes known he was seen of James. Then of all the apostles, and last of all, Paul says, he was seen of me also. He was seen. There were the appearances of our risen Lord. And the apostles who had seen him went forth as witnesses of the resurrection. That is mentioned in a number of different places. I brought that up at the beginning. It is interesting to note how that is repeated in various places in the scriptures. The fact that the apostles were witnesses of the resurrection. Just a few couple places, like in Acts 2, verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. They make a specific reference. We are witnesses. When they refer to the resurrection. Acts 2, verse 32. Acts 3, verse 15. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. When they make a statement like that, God raised him from the dead, they go and declare people that he died. People knew he had been crucified. He was dead. He was buried. They make known God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses. We all are witnesses. Chapter 2, verse 32. They went then and preached the good news that Jesus was risen from the dead. And Acts 4, verse 33 says, with great power, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That was Acts 4, verse 33. So we have a reference in Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4 with regard to being witnesses of the resurrection. They preach that good news. Christ is risen from the grave. People said about them, they're preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Or they preached through Jesus. People were grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Paul, of course, when we think of Paul here, he was persecuting the church of God. And then he spoke with the risen Lord. And then soon you see him proclaiming the truth of the gospel. Jesus is risen from the grave. Christ the first fruits. That he's the first fruits means he's the beginning. And you think of the harvest, there's the first fruits, and then the rest of the harvest follows. Christ is the first fruits, the beginning. And then the rest will follow. Scripture refers to him this way. The first fruits, he's referred to as the first begotten of the dead. Colossians 1, verse 18. He's referred to as the first to rise from the dead. In Acts 26, he's referred to as the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8. His resurrection was not a return to this life. We know there were resurrections in the days of Elijah and Elisha. We know that in the gospel narratives, we read of the resurrection of the widow of Nain's son, the daughter of Jairus, or Lazarus. In the book of Acts, We read of the resurrection of Tabitha and Eutychus. Jesus' resurrection was not a return to this life. Jesus raised himself. It was not a return to this life, and he raised himself. And he quickens. He quickens others. The one who was raised from the dead quickens others. That's brought up in the very chapter we read a little farther down in 1 Corinthians 15 when it talks about Adam. Adam was a living soul. But then it says about Christ, the last Adam, he's called the last Adam, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. That's verse 45. The first man, Adam, was a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. He makes others alive. He quickens us. A few other points with regard to the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ is the fulfillment of the covenant promise. When they went and preached about the resurrection, if one would ask, well, what about the covenant promise? God made a covenant promise to us. They preached, the promise is fulfilled. Christ is raised from the dead. We read of that in Acts chapter 13, for example. The covenant promise is fulfilled. David's son, the son of David, reigning forever, not to see corruption. As it says in Psalm 16, the covenant promise is fulfilled. He's been raised from the dead. He will reign forever. Secondly, the resurrection was a declaration. The declaration of God that Jesus is God's Son, that he is the firstborn, that he is the judge. He's God's Son. He is the judge. He is the one that will return. He is the one that will return as judge. And that's declared by God is set forth in Acts 17:31, where it was declared, God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And then it says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. That was Acts 17:31. We see in Acts 2 the opposition to the truth of the resurrection. When people would hear that, when the apostles would be preaching, and when they'd get to the subject of the resurrection of the dead, there were those that would, in certain situations like here, there were those that mocked. Jesus' body is a real body. And it still has a real body. Now, his body has been raised from the dead. And what does that mean for us? What does it mean for they that are Christ's? That's what this Lord's Day asks. What does that mean for us? There is a connection. There is a definite connection between Christ's resurrection and ours. That's brought out in a number of ways in this chapter. There are those that deny the resurrection of the body, that have and do deny the resurrection of the body. There are those that would deny that there is any life after death, as though man is like an animal. People commonly refer to man as an animal, as if he's just like another species of animal. Well, what happens to an animal when he dies? Does he live on? What is the situation with a human being when he dies? This chapter brings out the connection. Christ is the head. We are the members of his body. The relationship of the first fruits and then the rest of the harvest. Christ first, he's the head, then the rest of the harvest. He's the head, then the members of his body. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ. So the difference is between Christ and those who are his. And then you can look at it from two directions. You can start with Christ and then go to us and say, if Christ has risen, then we shall be raised. And also, if Christ has not risen, then we shall not be raised. So you can start with Christ and then go to us. Or you can look at it the other way. If we will not be raised, then that must mean that our head has not been raised. Or if we will be raised, then that must mean that Christ, our head, has been raised. That's an important connection. You can make that connection when we talk about salvation. One can look at it with regard to the resurrection and think, well, that makes very clear, easy to understand. If Christ is our head and he's been raised, then it's certain that we, that the members of this body, will be raised, as is laid out in Lord's Day 17. The resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Well, then you take that and just talk about salvation as a whole. If Christ died, and looking at it from the viewpoint of the death of Christ and the salvation of his people, if Christ died for all human beings and then arose for all human, and then arose, would it not be the case then that all human beings would be saved? And yet many will teach Christ died for all human beings. Well, then aren't all human beings going to be saved? He died for all human beings and then he arose. Would it not be the case then that all human beings are saved? And then they'll say, well, no, not all human beings are going to be saved. Well, then that must mean then, if not all human beings are going to be saved, that must mean that Christ did not die for all human beings. Important to see that relationship. We often look at it from the point of view that to say that Christ died for all human beings, but all that are not saved, that goes with the teaching that there's some condition, there's something we must do. Christ didn't do enough. Here we look at it from the point of view of the relationship between Christ and those for whom he died. All those for whom Christ died will certainly be saved. Christ arose as the head of certain people, and all those people will be raised. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Verse 22, all in Adam die, all those in Christ shall be made alive. All those that are his shall be made alive. Jesus died, paid for our sins. Jesus arose that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Notice that it mentions righteousness and then life. When we recently were talking about sin and death, we think of man's sin and the punishment, death. He's guilty, death. Now we're looking at it from the other point of view, righteous, life. We need Christ to make us partakers of his righteousness. We need to be righteous. First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death that he might make you and me partakers of his righteousness, that righteousness which he purchased for us by his death. He gives us lively faith, as we say in the Lord's Supper form. He gives us lively faith whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. If one says, we must believe. We must believe. That's true. We are called to believe. Where does faith proceed? Whence from doth faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost. He's the one who works in us faith. Our Lord died for us. The Spirit works in us faith. Secondly, it mentions we are also by his power raised up to a new life. When you talk about that subject with children, if you simply ask, when does that happen? We are by his power raised up to a new life. Well, some might say, well, that happens when we die. When we die. And we do talk about what happens when we die. It's an abolishing. Death is an abolishing of sin, a passage of everlasting life. The joy that the saints have. Those whom, some of whom we've known, many of whom we have not known in this life. They're alive. They are alive with Christ. We know that. We also think of the fact that already in this life, we think of what God does before physical death. He raises us spiritually. He quickens his elect. He infuses new qualities into us, as the canons bring out in the third and fourth head, air 6. It speaks positively of what he infuses. He infuses into us faith, obedience, a consciousness of his love. We bear the image of our God. The scriptures speak of the new man. The scriptures speak of us being new creatures. Christ has quickened us. We are also, by his power, raised up to a new life. We are. We have this life. We remain joined to Christ. We have this life who are connected to Christ. He continues to dwell in us by his Spirit. And then in our life, the fact that we've been raised to a new life, how does that manifest itself? How is that manifested? Well, the scriptures speak of the fact that, and does so in connection with the subject of the resurrection. It says, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That's 2 Corinthians 5:15. And then two verses later, it speaks of, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's verse 17. And verse 15, and you think of that in our daily life, they which live. It's referring to us. By the grace of God. They which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And it connects the truth of the resurrection. Living unto him joyfully, cheerfully, seeking things above, as it says in Colossians 3, delighting to serve him, going through the day, what would the Lord have us do? And being diligent in our work. Each one of us, a station, a calling. Throughout the day. Not only when we're adults, but also as children. Married or single, young or old, together serving our Savior, serving Him who died for us and rose again. And as we go through each day, we are to thank God. Continue to meditate upon what God has told us. The hope we have in Christ. The resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. We have hope in our Lord. If it was not the case, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. It says in verse 19. In the context, it says, if Christ be not risen, our preaching is vain. If Christ be not risen, your faith is vain. Yea, and we're found false witnesses. The inspired apostle says we're found to be false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up. If it be that the dead rise not, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. See how that's related to what was brought up here? He has overcome death that He might make us partakers of that righteousness which He purchased for us by His death. Well, what if he is not risen? Then we're yet in our sins. Then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. We know God has told us. The Spirit has worked in us faith. We believe Christ is risen indeed. He has overcome death. He does make us partakers of that righteousness He purchased for us. By His power, we have been raised. And we think of what will happen when we die. And we think of what will take place when our Lord returns. We have hope as we go through the trials of this life. We do so. We sorrow. We weep. We sorrow and we weep. We also have hope. And we often talk about that. We often talk about that together. When a loved one dies, there's quite a few times that we're talking to one another after someone's death. Whether it be someone in our own congregation that has gone to glory, or whether it be someone else, we often meet together, we often talk together about the hope we have. We often talk about the fact that those that have died are alive. Alive with Christ, depart and be with Christ. We talk about looking forward to that day We do look forward to that day. We do that when, even when we're young, we hear about this. We talk about this as we get older, as our bodies are declining, as we're getting closer to the day. Others have died, and we think, I'm getting closer myself. And of course, it could be today. At any age, it could be today. We all know that. We kind of think of how long is typical for someone to live. Well, we know people sometimes live longer than others do. Sometimes at a very young age, they're taken to glory. We know that. And we see that, and it happens. That those also that are younger are taken. Some taken even when they're in the womb. And a number of us have had that. Even in the womb. And we have comfort in such times as that, thinking about the covenant, thinking about the resurrection of Christ, thinking of how our salvation is all of God, and we praise Him. We weep, and we also sing praises to our God. We have hope. We know our Lord will return for us. We think of the promise concerning the bodily resurrection. Be incorruptible. We'll dwell with our God. We won't sin. Freed from sin. Forever with our Lord. Forever with our Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's true. That's reality. That's what God has told us. What comfort we have. What hope we have in our Savior. As we go through each day, may we live unto Him. Not unto ourselves, unto Him who died for us and rose again. May we praise Him. May we exalt His name. Express our love and thankfulness to Him. Go to Him for all that we need. And may we show forth our thankfulness to Him for all He's done for us, for our children, for all His people. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we are very thankful, O Lord, for all Thou hast done. We praise Thee. We confess, our Lord, our unworthiness, and we're so thankful for the mercy Thou hast shown to us and to our children. We have everlasting life, really, everlasting life in Jesus Christ. As we go through this day, may we worship Thee. And as we go through this week, may our labor be to Thy glory. Grant this grace to us. Grant this grace to our children. May Thy name be praised in all nations. In Christ's name, amen.